Well, good morning, everyone. Who remembers doing science experiments at high school? Anyone here? I remember being in a class one day and we could hear throughout the lesson this sound. Eek! 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 And it just kept coming for some time from the adjoining room. The next day in science class, we were all given dead frogs to dissect. I wonder what that eek sound was. I know. Today, we're going to watch a science experiment, but I promise it doesn't involve any disturbing sounds and no animals were harmed in the making of this video. Can we have the video, please, Eve?
So now we're going to see the effect of agitation or stirring on the rate of solution formation. So to start out, I'm going to add 100 milliliters of water to each of our beakers. And then we're going to place about 1 gram of salt in each at the same time. So I'm going to stir one and not stir the other. So at this point, all of the salt in the stir beaker has been dissolved, but if we look in the no stir beaker, and I'm just going to stir it a little so we can see the salt, we see that there's a good bit of it still sitting in the bottom that hasn't dissolved. So the beaker which had the agitation formed the solution faster.
Isn't that interesting? Did you see how the salt in the beaker that was stirred dissolved and became completely homogenized within the fluid? And the beaker that was not stirred had a pile of salt still intact lying at the bottom. Therefore, stirring is scientifically proven to be instrumental in assisting solids to dissolve and homogenize within a fluid. Both of those beakers contained the same amount of water, the same amount of salt, but they presented quite differently at the end of the experiment. In the first beaker, the salt had become a part of the solution. In the second beaker, the water and the salt were two separate entities, together but not yet one. Stirring made all the difference. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help me today to bring this word in a way that will be understood and received. Give me the ability to share clearly and concisely. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Interestingly, there's a kind of a peculiar account in the Bible in John 5, verses 1 to 4, that includes a report on the effect of stirring a particular body of water. It reads, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." This unusual and miraculous event was during the time of one of the Jewish feasts. Now, many commentators believe that it was Passover, but there really is no way of knowing for sure. In Jerusalem, there was a pool, the pool of Bethesda, which means the house of mercy or house of pity. The exact location of the pool is known and has been excavated near the Crusader Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem, north of the Temple Mount. Can we have the first picture, please, Eve? This is the picture of the excavation. There's sections of the pool up to 40 feet deep and other areas with small caverns and shallow baths. Next picture, thanks, Eve. Okay, this is a model of what it would have looked like in the time of Jesus. The pool is divided into two basins separated by a wall, an upper and lower division of one large pool. Thus, the four sides and the dividing wall creating the five porches or roofed walks. The upper pool acting as a reservoir and the lower as a ritual bathing pool. The western side of the lower pool had rows of plastered stone steps that allowed easy access into the pool, along with multiple landings. The pool of Bethesda was known as a place where miracle healings occurred. We don't know if they happened at random times throughout the year or only at certain times, such as Jewish feasts, but the porches surrounding the pool were occupied by large numbers of sick people who had come in hope of a cure. They included the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Crowding under these porches adjacent to the pool, these multitudes of hopeful, diseased, and infirm people waited and watched for an angel to stir the water. At the first sign of the water agitating, there would have been such a flurry of desperate people struggling the best way they could to be first into the pool. Only the first to enter the water was healed. And the Bible tells us that it didn't matter what was wrong, there was literally no disease or infirmity that could not be healed. Don't you think that's a strange story? I've pondered over this scripture, wondering what is the significance of the stirring of the water and why only one person healed. And what I've come up with is pretty much my own thoughts. So I hope you'll listen with an open mind and you can make up your own minds. You know, water is mentioned 722 times in the Bible. That's an interesting statistic, isn't it? It was first mentioned at the beginning in Genesis 1:2. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Water is such an essential component of life. It was created on the first day. In the Bible, water has the power to destroy evil and purify, as in the account of Noah's flood. Water was also able to bring forth deliverance, as it did for the Israelites fleeing from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And water has the power to heal, as it did for Naaman the Syrian, cured of his leprosy in the waters of the Jordan, as well as the healing miracles that took place at the pool of Bethesda. And in the last book of the Bible, on the last page, in Revelation 22:17, water is mentioned again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. This is an invitation to receive salvation through Jesus Christ and eternal life and all that that entails. In the Bible, water is also symbolic of the Word of God. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. And what does the Bible say about the Word of God? John 1, verses 1 and 14 say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. So I believe the Pool of Bethesda represents the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to heal people spiritually and physically. And if the water is symbolic of the Word of God, then the times that the angel stirred the waters was like stirring up or activating the Word of God. And the one who plunged in first to the Word of God received their healing through their faith. And they had to really want to be healed because no one helped them into the pool, not even the angel. The angel's job was to stir the water, and the sick person's job was to get in there the best way they could and first. They had to fight to be first. There would have been people there who had been in the vicinity of the waters many times when the angel had been, but not moved towards the water. There would have been others there who would have edged and pushed and shoved and asked for help and positioned themselves the best they could to give themselves the opportunity to be the first in the water when the stirring occurred. It was into this place of despairing people that one day Jesus entered and walked towards a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. He'd never met this man before, but he knew he'd been an invalid for a long time. So he asked quite bluntly, "Do you want to be made well?" And straight away, instead of saying yes, the man launched into the reasons why he had never been able to make it first into the pool. John 5:7 says, he said, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." You know, Jesus, he ignored these excuses and he told him to pick up your mat and walk. Miraculously, this man did as he was told. And after 38 years an invalid, he arose and carried his mat and walked, obedient to the word spoken to him by Jesus. Can you imagine the thrill it must have been for him after all those impotent years? Can you imagine the faces of the other sick and desperate people? What hope they would have had that Jesus would do the same for them. Yet no other miracles performed by Jesus are recorded that day at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. What's going on here? Even this is strange, don't you think? Why didn't Jesus heal others? Some commentators tend to think that he did, but they're just not recorded. Others think that he didn't because there was already a miraculous avenue of healing provided by the angel stirring the pool. My viewpoint, and I stress it's mine, is this, that pool and what happened there was a type of Jesus and his ministry on earth. You know, there had been 400 years of silence where God didn't raise up any prophets for the Jewish people until John the Baptist proclaimed the coming of Jesus and called for repentance. I think this pool created an inkling of hope for the Jewish people that God had not forgotten them. And I don't know when the angel started stirring the water because this is the only account that we have. But I wouldn't be surprised if it began at the birth of Jesus. And it's my personal opinion that it would have ceased at the personal visit of Jesus to Bethesda. Jesus was the fulfillment of that occurrence. The pool pointed to him. And that's now where those infirmed people needed to look. Jesus didn't need an angel to stir up the water. He is the living water. He stirred up the word himself when he spoke directly to the paralyzed man and commanded him to get up. And you know, the man didn't hesitate. He dived straight into the word and he arose. And when Jesus spoke, faith arose in this man and he acted. Jesus didn't stretch out his hand to help him up, by the way, just as the angel didn't help anyone into the water. The man had to get up himself. Not only that, but he had to pick up his mattress and walk. Now, he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. He didn't say, "Oh, no, I can't. I'm weak. My muscles aren't strong enough yet." He just did it. That's diving in. No excuses this time. And you know what? Maybe if he didn't do exactly what Jesus said, maybe he wouldn't have kept his healing. Who knows? And it was risky believing Jesus and what he said. What if he fell flat on his face? But it was also risky plunging into the water stirred up by the angel. Imagine if you're a paralytic and you're able to get in first. What if you drown? Faith played its part. Jesus spoke and faith arose. When the angel stirred up the water, it also stirred up faith. So I've called this message, "Stir Up the Water," but I could have also called it, "Stir Up the Word." If we revisit those beakers again, I want you to imagine that the water in the beaker is the Word of God, and you are the salt. In the beaker that was stirred, the salt and the water, or the Word, became one. That's what I imagine happens when the word is stirred up in our lives and we dive into it. We read it, meditate on it, trust it and obey it. The word is activated in our lives and it becomes a part of us. In the other beaker, the one not stirred, the water and the salt, it didn't homogenize so well. They had all the same ingredients as the first beaker, but they didn't become one entity. In other words, you have your Bible, you have the Word, but you are passive in your faith journey, not really alert to when the water is stirred, perhaps more of an onlooker who has excuses as to why it's not working for you. If you need a healing today, I encourage you to learn from the healings at Bethesda. Firstly, the ones who received their healings positioned themselves for success. In other words, they parked themselves right by the water and they studied it for any sign of movement. You can do the same. The water is the Word. Read your Bible. Study your Bible, get to know the Word. Come to church and worship and listen to sermons. Come to Bible study. Learn what God says. Discover His promises and learn about His principles and precepts. Position yourself by the Word. And if you do, you will eventually encounter a stirring. Which brings me to my second point. They watched and they were alert for the stirring. At Bethesda, an angel stirred the water. But here and now, your pastor can preach a message that stirs and brings forth faith. So can a brother or sister in Christ. They may have a word of knowledge for you that stirs. When you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit can stir up the word that you've just read and make it really jump out at you, and you receive a deeper understanding of it. When we study the Bible together, even in discussions, someone may say something that elucidates and ignites faith and understanding. And that happened to us in our life group a couple of weeks back when Pastor John Warwick made a statement about one line of scripture that sparked such excitement and discussion in us that we all felt enlightened and that we had all received this word of knowledge and made it ours. And thirdly, you've got to leap into the stirring and allow it to become a part of you. You know, a long time ago now, I suffered from pretty bad depression and I was addicted to antidepressants. But I had positioned myself by the word. I read my Bible daily. I attended church regularly, and I still do. I went to weekly prayer meetings and Bible study and life group, and I still do, by the way. And then one day, a beautiful past elder of this church by the name of Mary gave me a word of knowledge. She stirred up the water or the word for me. She told me to spend time each day worshiping God, praising Him, and finding scriptures in the Bible pertaining to my circumstances. For whatever reason, I took a hold of what she said immediately, and I did just that. I even recorded myself reading scriptures out loud, and I listened to them on my MP3 player all the time. And I don't know how long I did this for. I think it was for months. But one day, I remember very clearly saying to my husband, John, I don't think I've taken an antidepressant for 2 weeks. It had just dawned on me. Then I realized that God had healed me and I had been set free, hallelujah. And it was a miracle that I am still grateful for today. Now, I don't advocate anybody stop taking their medications. I had tried to do that twice and ended up having to take double doses after that, thinking I was going to die. But God removed the thought of taking them from me when I was ready. God took me off the pills, not me. Mary stirred up the water with her word of knowledge for me. I dived in and I swam in that whirlpool until the word and myself had become one. That's my pictorial way of describing what I think happened to me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You can do it too. You can. Remember at Bethesda when Jesus arrived in person, he asked the paralytic, did he want to be healed? And the man just gave all the excuses as to why he wasn't able to get in the pool first. Jesus ignored his excuses and told him to get up, pick up his mat and walk. There's nothing too hard for Jesus. He showed us not only is there no room for excuses, but that you don't even have to vie to be first in the pool anymore. But you do have to do something. When the water is stirred, you've got to get in. Don't be a bystander and watch other people receive what God offers. You have to take it. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, this isn't talking about attacks against the church. This is talking about Christians, Christians who get a hold of the word of God and they refuse to let it go until they receive what it promises. They take it. When I was swirling around in the whirlpool of the word, these were the scriptures that were traveling with me. Isaiah 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Isaiah 54, verses 11 to 12. Oh, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. And Nahum 1:15, look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. This Bible, this one in particular, is my most treasured possession. It is my first Bible, and it's the one I pored over and drew from during those days. I stuck all those book tabs in so I could navigate it, and some of its pages are coming away and some of its pages are scribbled on because I'm reading it with a toddler on my lap. But all those scriptures that meant so much to me when I found them in this book are underlined or highlighted in this particular Bible. And I might not be able to tell you exactly what the scripture reference is, but I can still tell you that it's in a particular book on the top left-hand side of a page or the bottom right-hand side, and it's highlighted in pink. This book is how I positioned myself by the water of the Word. This is where I found the promises to trust and hold on to and allow to become activated by the stirring of the water, either by my sister Mary or by the Holy Spirit as I read, or by attending prayer meetings or Bible study, or by Pastor Pamela as she preached her word-based sermons. I used to buy a CD of her sermons every Sunday and listen to them over and over while I did the ironing. I had a lot of ironing to do. I have over 90 sermons of Pastor Pamela's on CD. Now you can just stream the message. It's so much more convenient. But I am very grateful to those sermons, Pastor Pamela. They were a big part of my healing. Now, if you have felt the stirring of the water today or the stirring of the word, then don't let this moment pass without acting on it. The violent take it by force. The Christian takes a hold of the word and refuses to let it go until they received what it promised. Jump in, allow your faith to rise, and believe that the promises are for you. But if you haven't positioned yourself by the word, how do you even know what to believe for? And you won't recognize when the waters are stirred. Give up your excuses, get into the word, and fight the good fight of faith. There's great promises in the Bible that are for you, but you have to take them. They're not going to land in your lap, and there's nothing too hard for God, but you need to do your part. Sometimes I wonder what God thinks when he's given us everything we need in this book, but we don't read it, or we don't do anything with it. Fight for your promises. Fight for your breakthrough. Fight for your healing. Amen? Amen. Lord, let faith arise this morning as the word is stirred up. I pray this congregation has positioned themselves with your word. I pray they are excited and ready to dive into the word and swim with it, meditate on it, study it, live it, and love it until it becomes a reality in their lives, until the word has homogenized into every cell of their being. I pray they refuse to give up on your promises because you, God, are our faithful God, and your word is powerful and it's true. So thank you for all your promises, and may we fight the good fight of faith to take a hold and bring you glory. Amen.